So now we know that when we say Merry Christmas, that we are talking about power, right? There is power in those words. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. There is power in that. And thank you so much, Carl and Annette, for lighting the Christmas candle for us today. We'll be doing this over the next several weeks leading up to Christmas Day, as today is the first day of Advent, even though it's only November still. We have a couple more days left of November. The goal and the preparation involved in Christmas is so much more than just preparing decorations. And thank you, Mark and Esther and those who came out this weekend to help put up all of these wonderful decorations. They look beautiful, but there's so much more involved to Christmas than just the decorations and the food and the presents and all the things that we see externally. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as well. By the way, it's a couple days behind us now, but I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Yes, we did. Good. Well, I did too. We enjoyed ourselves and enjoyed. Claudia made an amazing turkey for me and her, and we had a really good time. But, you know, as we get closer to Christmas, as we're preparing our hearts, I think it's important that we're mindful. And, you know, Randy brought this up at the prayer meeting last Wednesday, that we need to be mindful that Christmas isn't always a joyful time for all people. In fact, there are a lot of people that deal with loneliness during the holiday season. There are people that deal with depression during the holiday season. And, you know, there's a lot of good reasons for that. They may be alone. They may not have family with them, or they may have just lost a family member recently. There are so many different reasons for why people may feel alone during the season. But, you know, even today's world and the way that the economy is going, you know, there's a lot of people that want to do so much more for their family or for their friends. They want to be able to purchase gifts and all those things. But, you know, there's also the other worry about, you know, we need to keep our homes warm during Christmas. And the way inflation has just gone through the roof, you know, we may not be able to necessarily purchase gifts for other people the way that we have in the past. And listen, that's okay, and it's also understandable. But, you know, there's also people like myself, like you guys, I think, who are looking forward to this Christmas season. Now, I'll be really honest with you. There were many, many years serving as a pastor in churches that Christmas was really just something that I had to do. You know, because we would go from event to event to event, and it was a very, very busy season, and there was a lot of preparation that would take place, and I prepared externally, but I would find myself a lot of times on Christmas morning just feeling empty inside because I failed to prepare really for the real meaning of Christmas. So I get it. We love to decorate our homes, and we love to bake, and we love to purchase presents for the people that we love the most. But all I'm saying today is, listen, let's be mindful. Let's be mindful of the fact that not everybody really feels the need to celebrate during this season, during this time of the year, that it can be very much of a struggle for some of those people. And, you know, as we are going about our business and we're going through stores and we're interacting with people, you know, and we are joyful and we are happy and we have reason to be, just recognizing and remembering that some people don't always feel like celebrating. You know, I've thought about that many times during the years when people have lost a loved one, especially during the holiday season. And, you know, one of the hardest things is to look around at everybody just filled with joy and happiness during those seasons, and people are just crying out inside, don't you realize, don't you know how badly I'm hurting? And I just want us to be mindful of that. But then at the same time, we as believers, we do have reason to celebrate during this season. Live in a very flawed and polluted world. Listen, we have so much to celebrate. We have so much to rejoice about. And I think you guys may be able to agree with me on this, that this is, in a sense, a kind of a mystical, magical time of the year, at least to some degree, because it takes people's mind off of those struggles that they're dealing with, or it should at least, or it can take our minds off of those things that we perceive as being harmful or making us depressed, and reminding us that really the Christmas season is so much more than me or my needs or my desires or the things that make me happy. So what I think that we as the body of Christ need to do, listen, I say, let's capitalize on this time of year. Let's really take advantage of what this time of year brings about for us. You know, I don't love walking through stores. I did it yesterday. You know, yesterday Claudia and I went and we started our Christmas shopping and we started going through the stores, and that's not fun, especially when you go through Costco, right? Like this time of year, going through Costco, it's like a traffic jam in the aisles, right? You're trying to push your cart, and like you got 10 people in front of you, and it's hard to go back and forth. So that's not the part that I enjoy about it. But you know what I do enjoy? I enjoy the fact that even as we got to sing a Christmas carol this morning, it's during this time of the year that even in secular environments, there's Christmas music over the broadcast or the sound system, that we're praising the Lord. Even though the world doesn't necessarily see it that way, we get to enjoy it. We get to celebrate. We get to sing while we're shopping to our Lord. And even as we're looking around at other shoppers and other people that are walking around the stores, and you know what else I love to do? Like Randy said, I love to say Merry Christmas to people, reminding them of the reason why we celebrate. We are celebrating the birth of Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, I want us to consider something, especially maybe if you're dealing with pain this type of year, you're dealing with some type of depression. Here's the challenge for all of us, because in a sense, every single one of us deal with certain things in our lives. I think you guys can all agree with me about that. We're all dealing with something. Here's the challenge for us, okay? From now until Christmas morning, even beyond Christmas morning, but when we wake up in the morning, just say to yourself, today, I am celebrating. Can you do that? Just say, today, I am going to celebrate. Today, I'm not going to complain. Today, I'm not going to gossip. Today, I'm not going to allow my emotions to rule over me. But today, I'm going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, my Savior, leading up to Christmas and beyond. Because, listen, if there's ever a people who should be rejoicing during this time of year, it's people who have the love of Jesus Christ inside of our hearts. For us, we should be delighting in Christ, not just Christmas month, not just Christmas day, but all throughout the year. Because you know what it's like, you guys. You know what it's like. For instance, we read the verse today in Isaiah. We're going to continue to read through that verse. In fact, if you guys could put my first slide up, that would be great. Today is we're celebrating the child that was born, the son that was given. We're going to break down Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 only. But you know what it's like when you get the good news that someone in your family or someone who you know very closely just found out they're going to have a baby? We rejoice in that news, right? They send out the announcements or they have those parties, those gender reveal parties, and everyone's so excited if it's going to be a boy or it's going to be a girl, and they start to put the baby's room together and they assemble the cribs and they paint the room according to the color of the gender, and they get all the stocked up diapers and everything that they need. They're preparing themselves for the birth of this baby. The question for us is, how are we going to celebrate? How are we going to prepare our heart for this season's celebration? And when we think about the preparations that involved, like I'm looking ahead at the month of December, and I'm seeing, man, there is so much going on, which, by the way, I know that pardon me, Randy's going to announce this again at the end of the service, but I want to encourage you guys, come back tonight. We are going to have a night of praise and worship at 6:30 p.m., and we're going to have a couple of testimonies that are going to be shared. Alan Ryman's going to be sharing his testimony. Rebecca Small's going to be sharing her testimony. It's just going to be a great time tonight of rejoicing and celebrating and praising and worshiping the Lord. And again, you know, as we are going through the rest of this next 4 weeks, it's so easy to make external preparations. Another challenge for us is to make sure that we are preparing our hearts internally. So think about that. What am I going to do different this month? Aside from waking up in the morning and saying, today I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to worry about all these things. But what are we going to do spiritually to prepare ourselves for what God is doing within our hearts for Christmas? And I think of Galatians chapter 4 that says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the external celebrations of Christmas that we forget the internal part. We forget what is God doing inside of our heart. And as Carl read from this text in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 today, he reminded us, listen, this verse in Isaiah, you can turn there if you'd like, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, but this is a birth announcement that was given 740 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And what we're being told is that there's going to be a baby who's born and that he is going to be divine and that he is someone worth celebrating. So I want us to look at this next slide, the reason why we celebrate. And I'm going to read this again for us. For unto us a child is born. Listen, 740 years prior to the birth of Messiah, this is a prophetic verse. A child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we are being foretold here that a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given. And as we as believers, as Christians, listen, this is the reason why we have to celebrate. Folks, forget about the chaos. Forget about the challenges. Forget about the difficulties that are taking place in the world. We have a cause to celebrate, for unto us a child is born. Is that good news?
Yes.
I'm glad that some of you agree with that. Because for unto us, God has given us his son. And that's something worth celebrating, folks. Because God sacrificed. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. Think about that. Think of you giving a child, a son, as a sacrifice for others. I've told this story before about a man who took his son to work. I think I read it in a book years ago, More Than a Carpenter. By Josh McDowell, but a man brought his little son to work with him, about a five-year-old son, and that his job was to lower the drawbridge whenever the train would come, and whenever the ships would come in, he would raise the drawbridge, and the little boy is playing down by the train tracks, and the dad hears the train coming and says, boy, get up here, train's coming, we got to lower the bridge. Well, the little boy's foot gets caught in the rail and the track, and the father had to make a decision. He had just enough time to either run down and save his son, sacrificing all of the people on that train, or to lower that drawbridge, sacrificing his son. And the point is, that is what God has done for us. He has sacrificed, he has given us his son so that we, so to speak, are the people on the train, can be saved, so that we can have everlasting life in heaven and not be eternally separated from God. Now, I want us to look at this next slide here, because there's this heavenly prophetic birth announcement was reiterated in the Gospel of Luke. We read about this about a year ago now. But it says in the Gospel of Luke, it says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So first, 740 years previously, prophetically, to the Jewish people was given this birth announcement. And then 700 plus years later, another birth, a pre-birth announcement is given to the shepherds who are out in the fields taking responsibility over their flocks by night. And he's saying, listen, God has given us his son. Now, I don't know about you, but this is an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. As we look through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, we see God speaking to his people, that Jesus is that child in Isaiah chapter 9 that is spoken of, that Jesus is that son that was given, and that the same message that was given to the Jewish people during a very dark and difficult time in Jewish history was then reiterated and given to the Jewish shepherds. And not only to them, but 2,000 years later, that message has been given to each of you, to each of us, to all of us. Now, what are we going to do? What are we as believers going to do with that message? Thank you. We're going to share it everywhere. We don't want to keep this message to ourselves. Listen, we want to be able to lift the spirits of other people who are around us. We want to be able to bring a smile to other people during this difficult season for some. Now, God has given us an amazing opportunity to share this message with people. We have an opportunity to share this birth announcement with a world that's in so desperate need of good news. Would you guys agree? I mean, every time you turn on your news outlets or open a newspaper, it's filled with bad news. Listen, our world needs good news. Like Abel, we need good news. I think that's what people need. So don't get me wrong. Like, I'm preaching to you guys, right? But that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking any of us to go out there and preach at people. People don't like to be preached at unless they're coming to church for that specific reason, right? I hope you're liking this preaching today. But people don't necessarily like to be preached at. They get upset, so don't preach. But share the good news with people. You know, I want to encourage you to come back tonight and listen to Rebecca's testimony. Listen to Alan's testimony tonight. We shared a little bit of Abel's testimony this morning. Every single one of us should be able to share a two-minute testimony. I'm not saying take an hour with this with people, but for 2 minutes, be able to sit down with somebody and share and express to them who you were and now who you are in Jesus Christ. That's how we can, that's one way that we can share with people. Listen, share, invite people. We have Advent messages taking place this month. Invite somebody to come to church. We're going to have a candlelight service. We're going to have a Christmas Day service. Invite people to come to church, to be blessed, not to feel guilty, not to throw money in an offering basket that's going around, but to be blessed because people need to hear the good news of Jesus. Now, think about this. Randy had an encounter. That person didn't want to be told Merry Christmas, because we're still, no, I don't do Christmas. It's still November. Well, listen, December is just a couple of days away. And I want us to think about this, okay? When you go out to the stores or you're out and about in the community and somebody says to you, Happy Holidays, listen, don't get snarky with them. It's not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas. Listen, we can be snarky sometimes as believers, right? We can get grumpy when people try to take away something that's so meaningful to us, right? Or, you know, maybe your neighbor, God bless them, sets up a big, giant, inflatable Santa Claus in front of their yard. Don't discreetly walk by with a little pushpin and poke a hole in it. And then if they catch you, say something to them, well, you know, if you look at the letters in Santa and then take the letters that are in Satan, if they're the same exact letters, they're just mixed around a little bit and they both wear red capes anyway. Listen, that's snarky. That's grumbling. That's complaining. You've heard the expression, right? Let's keep Christ in Christmas. I got a better one. Let's keep Christ in Christians. Think about that. Snarky Christian. You, me. The shepherds, man, they shared their experience with people, and the people were blessed. And when the Jewish people received the message in Isaiah's day, during a very dark time in Israel's history, they were blessed. Listen, let's share this amazing birth announcement that Jesus Christ was born. Now, think about this for a moment. Why is that important? Why is it important for the fact that Jesus came as a baby? Listen, it's important because it shows us that Jesus, that he was 100% man. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. The hypostatic union. I don't know how exactly it works, but listen, I believe it's 100% true. Jesus needed to come as a baby. He wasn't like beamed down from a spaceship. He came as a tiny little baby so that he can relate with us, so that he can go through and experience the very same trials, the very same temptations that each of us go through. Jesus had to be born. Jesus, the Son of God, had to come in a form of a baby so that he can grow and become a man and have the ability to say no to those temptations when the devil tempted him in the wilderness after having fasted for 40 days. So that Jesus could experience the same types of things that all of us experience, the same trials, the same temptations, and he had the ability of saying no to those things. Jesus needed to be born, and he needed to live a sinless and perfect life so that one day, 33 and a half years later, he would and he could die for your sins, for my sins, so that we could be forgiven. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels because one day he would taste death for us. And this message that we share during this holiday season is one of love. We want to share with our neighbors, we want to share with our community that God loves them and that Jesus and Jesus alone was able to pay the price, that Jesus was able to pay the penalty of death that all of us deserve. He is the child who was born, but he's also the son that was given. Jesus is the perfect Christmas gift. And guess what? He could be re-gifted. You ever do that? Like, get that pan of cookies that you don't really like, and I'm never going to eat these. I'm going to rewrap it. None of you would ever do something like that. But Jesus can be regifted. Listen, he's the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is deity. And Jesus never sinned. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. God's Son was given to us so that we can be made right before a magnificent, holy, righteous God. And listen, this is the message. This is the gospel message. It's so simple, folks. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to share. It's so simple. The gospel is such an easy message to be able to share with people, but oftentimes we feel ashamed to do so. Listen, there is no way that I am going to be ashamed of the gospel or the name of Jesus Christ because there's power in his name. Listen, we have that blessing to be able to share good news with this world that so desperately needs good news. Now, we're going to break down this verse a little bit. Sorry, my microphone's not sticking on my ear very good. But it says that he's the child born, he's the son given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Some of your versions, the ESV version, does not have a comma after wonderful. Mine does. So I'm just going to break it down as such. He is wonderful. Would you guys agree that Jesus is wonderful? The Greek word for wonderful is pela or pele. Not sure. I'm not that good with Greek, but it means he's a miracle. that Jesus is a wondrous thing. Is Jesus wonderful for you?
Yes.
Good. Now I'm going to try that one more time and try to get more than three people saying that. Because you know how good I am at manipulating you all. Is Jesus wonderful for you guys? Yes, he is, man. Remember if you have children, that first time that you held your baby in your arms, Gary, wasn't that wonderful? It was so beautiful to be able to see that little child in the image and likeness of God. Our Jesus is wonderful, and that is a cause of celebration for us. Listen, Jesus was wonderful throughout all of eternity. He was wonderful 2,000 years ago. He's wonderful today. He's wonderful at every moment of our day. He's always been and always will be wonderful. So when I wake up in the morning on the wrong side of the bed, guess what? He's still wonderful. Listen, when I wake up depressed or if I'm struggling with something in my life, guess what? He is wonderful. Even when people around me are being snarky, Jesus is wonderful. He's an awesome God. He's a wonderful Savior. And guess what? He's available to us during this time of the year. Even if you're depressed, even if you're hurting, even if you have no one else to cling to, Jesus will always be available for you. Why? Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to us. He's been born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died on the cross. And on the third day, he rose again. That's the gospel right there. He rose again. And friends, he is coming back for us. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, he is wonderful. But guess what? He's also our counselor. Think about that. Every issue, every challenge, every problem that you have, you can go to Jesus with, because he is a wonderful counselor. He's able to give wise counsel to us. I've never, ever known Jesus to steer me in the wrong direction. I've known pastors, myself included, who have steered people in the wrong direction. Listen, some of my closest Christian brothers and sisters have sometimes given me bad counsel. Honey, I love you. Even my wife sometimes has given wrong counsel. But Jesus will never steer us in the wrong direction. But you know, there's some people that don't desire God's counsel whatsoever. You know, there are some people that are just so set in their ways. I've often done different types of counseling. I've met with people concerning marriage issues or relationship issues. And one of the first things I'll ask them is, listen, I'm not going to tell you my opinions. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to share with you what Word of God says. Are you willing? So now you know, if you ever want some counseling from me, I'm going to ask you, are you willing to receive God's word as the absolute authority in your life? And when I ask people that and they say, yes, I believe that, I'm absolutely willing to do that, but I don't want to live with this guy or this gal for a moment longer. Listen, that's not what God desires for us. He desires reconciliation. He desires restoration. He is our counselor, and we are privileged to have a counselor like Jesus, who is perfect in his wisdom, and he's perfect in the way that he leads, guides, and directs our lives. Not only is he a wise counselor, but he is mighty God. Now, this is where some of the cults go wrong, right? Some of the cults will say, well, Jesus is, you know, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer or whatever. You know, sometimes the cults have a problem with Jesus being God or being the Son of God. And I believe that's where they fall short in their theology. And sometimes people will even say things like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I say, yes, he absolutely did. In the Gospel of John, you can turn there if you like, or you can just listen to me as I read this to you, but Jesus was having an encounter with the Pharisees of his day, and it says in John chapter 8, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And this is so poignant. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not even yet 50 years old, and you say that you have seen Abraham? And listen, this is it right here. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, say it, church, I am. Who is Jesus saying that he was? He was saying that he was the voice speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai from the fire. He said, I am who I am. Jesus was claiming deity. And if you don't believe that, look at the rest of the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Means that he's the one who sustains life. He says, I am the light of the world. In a world so filled with darkness, Jesus is the high beams for us to look to. He says, I am the door. Listen, there's no other way to salvation. There's no other way to God but to go through the door, which is Jesus Christ the Son. He said, I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? He guards, he protects, he even sometimes disciplines his flock for good purposes. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does that mean? He doesn't say, I am a way among many different ways. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. Listen, there's only one truth, folks. 1 + 1 cannot equal 20. Absolute truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He says, I am the true vine. And of course, he says to those Jewish folks who were arguing with him, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is mighty God. But listen, not only that, he is our everlasting Father. Now, this is where it gets a little muddy for some people, right? We believe in the Trinity here in this church. We believe God the Father. We believe God the Son. We believe God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, Echad, is the Hebrew word. We believe in one God, but he exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we try our best to explain the Trinity to ourselves and to other people around us, right? Like, I've used these examples, and I'm the first one to admit, as good as I think these examples are, they fall way short of who God really is. So, like, we say things like, well, you know, water exists as liquid, water exists as ice, and water exists as steam. But really, ice is still what? Water. Right? Steam is still just what? Water, right? So all three exist in three different forms, yet it's all water. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit exist in three different people, yet they're still one God. Not three gods, one God. We use the example of an egg, right? Well, look at this egg, right? You got the outward layer, the shell, then you have the yolk, and then you have the white surrounding it. Still one egg, right? Good examples, but very weak in explaining who God really is. And here Isaiah says that he, the Messiah, Jesus, is everlasting Father. What does that mean to us? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one, meaning that they were unified. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen, Jesus is the source of everything. He's the source of everything that was ever created or ever will be. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus has always existed, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. That means that Jesus, through the incarnation, God, he was God in the flesh. He put on a human suit and he lived among us and experienced the very same challenges and things that we deal with on a daily basis, yet he never sinned. And then now, listen, we're going to close with this. He is the Prince of Peace. How peaceful is Jesus, folks? He is so peaceful that even in the midst of whatever trial or whatever storm that you're experiencing, he is your shalom. He is your peace. I think about Jesus with his disciples in Mark chapter 4. He says to his disciples, he says, boys, get in the boat. We're about to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. Get in, we're going to the other side. And while they're in the boat, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, this great tempest arose, this great storm arose, and Jesus was asleep. And the disciples start freaking out. They start to bail out the water. Some of these guys were experienced fishermen. They'd been on that sea many, many times. They woke Jesus up and asked him, don't you care that we're perishing? And what did Jesus do? He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves. He said, peace be still. And instantaneously, like it didn't take a few hours, but instantaneously, the sea was like glass and the wind, it ceased. Listen, the next time you're going through a storm, and listen, I get it. Every single one of us go through storms in life. In fact, we're either in one of three places. We are either about to enter into a storm. God bless you. If you are, we're here for you to pray for you. Or you're in the middle of a storm. Or you're right at the end of the storm and you see the peace that's at the end of the tunnel. Listen, remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said to them, get in the boat. We are going to the other side. No matter what storm in life that you are experiencing, God promised that he will take us through to the other side. That's a promise that we can never forget. He promises, I am with you always. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, no matter how terrible that storm in your life is that you're dealing with. Jesus is our wonderful God. He is our counselor. He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. And he is our shalom. He is our Prince of Peace. And my brothers and sisters, this Christmas, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either prepare externally for another Christmas season and struggle. Or we can prepare our hearts internally. We could prepare for the true meaning of Christmas, and we can shine the light. The Christmas light can shine in us and through us to a world that so desperately needs to know the truth about who God is. And I'm going to say this one more time. Let's keep Christ in Christians. Let's love on our neighbors. Let's love on those people that don't necessarily see things the way that we see them because Jesus has enlightened us. But let's pray for them. Let's offer our testimonies to them. And let's remember, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's why we celebrate. So these next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day and beyond, let's remember, let's have the love of God in our heart. Let's have the joy that he has given us, even in the midst of storms, to exude into the lives of others around us. Let's give and share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And let's remind others of the peace that can only be found in Jesus, that shalom. Next week, I want you to come back next week. Come back. Invite somebody to come along with you. Because next week, we're gonna look at who missed the celebration. Through the Bible, we're gonna see who could have celebrated and rejoiced, who missed out. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for being our God. We thank you for being so wonderful to us. We thank you, God, for being our everlasting Father. We thank you for being our counselor. We thank you for being our peace, even in the midst of storms. And we thank you for being our Savior and our Lord. I ask, God, that you would help us to display the love of Jesus during this celebratory season, that we would get outside of ourselves, and that we would remind a world that is in desperate need of good news of who Jesus really is. Help us to do it with discernment. Help us to speak truth in love. And help us to rejoice always in Christ our Savior. We love you, Father. This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, maybe you're here today because you've been invited to church, but you've never really considered Jesus before this. You've never really considered that Jesus is the Son of God, that God sacrificed his only begotten Son so that you, so we can all have everlasting life. And it has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with what I or you can do to please God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But by simply submitting my life to Jesus, confessing to him that I've fallen short of his glory, admitting to him that I've blown it, I've sinned, I've broken his commandments, and that the only way for my life to be made whole or holy is to ask for forgiveness of those sins and inviting Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. This morning, is that you? Are you in that place today where you know that you've been living your life externally without God, without Christ? Today, God wants to change that. He wants to remind you that he is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. And he wants to offer that to you and so much more. Today, you can receive that precious gift that can be re-given over and over and over again by simply acknowledging to God, God, I believe that you are who you say that you are, that you gave me your Son, Jesus, that Jesus never sinned, and that ultimately he could become the sacrifice in my place. And by me putting my faith and trust in Jesus, you've made me your child. Today, receive me as your child. Thank you for giving me a new life and making me born again. This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, maybe you prayed that prayer. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the result is salvation. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with all of your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Today is a new day for you. And if that was you, well, we're all in an attitude of prayer. I want to be able to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer today, believing and receiving, just simply lift up your hand. I can see who you are. I want to be able to pray for you today. No one's looking around. I'm not asking you to come to the front of this church. Just simply make that confession. I saw your hand back there. Anyone else? I see your hand in the back as well. God's speaking to your heart today. Today's the day for you to make a decision for him. Father, I thank you for these two that have opened their hearts to you. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them in such a powerful way that their lives will never be the same, that from this day forward they will live their lives in such a way that you will always be their hope, that you would always be their joy, that you would always be their peace, and that their hearts would always be filled with your love. God, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us, and we praise you and worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen.